So today we continue to unfold and present the core values of our church. We first did this in the summer of 2015 after many, many days and weeks and even months of investigating what we wanted to be the values that represent your values and our values of the church. And today we want to reemphasize those in so many ways. I hope that you have received one of these pamphlets that has our core values in it. Put it in your Bible, take it home, get it close to you so that you can be very, very familiar with what those are. But today we want to move on and share some of those with you. Today we are looking at the core value of we value life-transforming growth in Christ. Now I just want you to see that picture, because this whole sermon is all about painting a picture of what that means. Life being transformed by Christ, obviously, but then the growth process that takes part of that. It's the new that comes every day. It's the something that we weren't expecting, the new aspect, another layer onto who we are in Christ. Our existence, our experience, the very things that we go through as Christians and the things that God blesses us with is where we're headed. We've attached with this Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. I want to read that with you, and if you'll just kind of see this progression. Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." And with this, you see not only the knowledge of who God is and what we're supposed to know, but a fleshing out of that. You know, someone first said that Christianity isn't about the ups and downs. It's about the ins and outs. It's about what God puts into us, and obviously because of His fluids, what comes out of us. And that's the process. That's the picture that we want to present today. Join me in prayer. Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we can talk about You an awful lot. We can remind ourselves of the things that we've learned. But today, this is about living out who You are. This is about seeing ourselves actively involved in this transformation that took place maybe at some time in the past initially, but it's been an ongoing process. We have grown, and we see growth, and we see new things sprouting up in our lives because of You and Your influence. Without You, none of this would be possible. So we pray today, Father, we would embrace Your concept of the values that this church should adopt in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thomas Ricks was a gentleman who wrote a book and he called Making the Core. By the way, do we have any Marines in here? If you're a Marine, would you stand? If you're a United States Marine, oh, it's not Veterans Day, evidently. I remember the last time that Brother Brummett was able to be here, he was just beat up and all bent over. He's had his neck broken a couple of times. Jack Davis was here. Jack Davis is just beat up by life himself. Jerry Sturgis was here. And I mean, his neck is so thick. He's had so many problems. Many of those are gone back to war injuries. He was blown up twice. Amazing what this thing has gone through. But I'm going to tell you what, when we started singing about the Marines and that Marine, anthem hit up, boy, those guys straightened up. I don't think those bones have ever gotten that straight in a long time. They're proud of what they do. Well, Ricks wrote this book. It's a boots-on-the-ground account of the process that young people go from being new recruits to the finished product of being a Marine. And he writes, recruits are normally bused into the training camp at Paris Island, South Carolina, late at night. There's a sign at the front gate that all of them see. It reads, Paris Island, where the difference begins. What a difference might be that, he asked. How would we distinguish a fully prepared Marine from anyone else? The answer might begin with the new ramrod body posture, the spotless uniform, the steely sense of focus, the determination that marks every conversation. There's other characteristics, the obvious self-discipline, the toughness, the readiness to follow orders and to function as a member of a combat team. A Marine is one of the best practiced warriors who models the highest levels of what military training can accomplish. Now, the rest of you don't get all bent out of shape, because there's always these feuds between Army and Marines and the Navy and the Air Force, and that's why we don't have anybody in the Coast Guard around here. Everybody killed them all. I understand this is the training of most everybody, but he talks about the Marines here. I remember we had a friend named Tom who graduated high school right after grad school. graduation from high school. He took off, joined the Marines. We saw him several months later. He came back, totally different, brand new haircut, brand new posture, and he just stood there like this, talking to us. We said, "Tom, relax." He goes, "I am." Wow, it was freaky, you know? So we went out to dinner, and we're eating, and he ordered his steak rare. He said, "Just throw it over a flame." And it came back. I mean, it was really rare. He said, "Tom, how could you eat something like that?" He goes, "On Pyrrhus Island, you'd be surprised at things that I ate that weren't even dead." It was amazing, these things that he went through. So we got this picture. Totally transformed guy. So I know what this is going to, at least by issue, this is it. As we look at the child of God being transformed by the grace of God, we might ask the same questions. How do you distinguish between someone who is fully transformed in this life and growing in Christ? What about the church? What are their goals for this transformation and the growth that should be experienced? What does the difference look like? I mean, being transformed from a state of brokenness and selfishness to a state of wholeness and usefulness, you know what that's called? It's called Christ-likeness. If you've got a goal as to where we want to be transformed to, it's being transformed to that picture that we're not a better us, but we're a better reflection of Christ. You know, it's kind of neat how you understand that the moon really isn't lit. It's just a reflection of the sunlight on the moon that we get to see. And we as Christians, we're just a reflection of the Son of God on us, as he influences us, that we give onto this world. It's not hard to spot a Marine, and it shouldn't be hard to spot a transformed life that Christ has touched and ministered to in the spiritual maturity that comes out of this. As a church, we're talking about core values, but what are the core qualities? What is the evidence that someone has really been just started on this path of Christ-likeness? Well, that's what we want to explore. And I want to remind you that we're talking about people who are being transformed or transforming, not the finished product, because we'll never be transformed until we ultimately are transformed and we walk over that threshold and step right into the presence of Jesus then. That's the ultimate transformation, but until then, we are people in process. We are unfinished products, but God keeps encouraging us, there's more, there's more, there's more, there's more, and we want to be a part of that. So a transformed Christian, I want to share several things with you. First of all, they have a devotion to Jesus. Now, I use the word devotion instead of love because devotion literally kind of tells me that this is more about a deliberate, calculated decision. This is more about what I want to do instead of how I feel at the moment. Love, not to be disqualified, because anytime, you know, it's not the absence of emotion that we are dedicated to Christ, but it is because we are defined by neither one of those. But it's not just because of how we feel, or the emotion is right. When we sing songs up here, if it's the song you like or you enjoy the way it's going, it just affects us emotionally. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it can't be an emotional thing. It has to be something that we do because we are devoted to this. It's literally making a choice over a feeling. You ever even notice this, that sometimes if you chase your feelings and make your choices based on your feelings, we miss it a lot, don't we? But if you will let your choice be made what it should be, the feelings usually follow behind. The reward comes after the choice is made. Another thing about a transformed Christian is that they're dedicated to God's Word, dedicated to what God has said, to know the Bible well, its content, its imperatives, what it says to me. Now, this is just me, but I think I'm pretty correct on this, but blame it on busyness or technology or the demise of Sunday school. Too many translations, but one thing is for sure. We are losing a working knowledge of God's Scriptures. We're no longer in there in the Bible trying to figure out what God said. We really find out what somebody else said and kind of work into the crowd. We want to work into a simple situation of comfortness instead of challenge. And the Word does challenge us. You see, what we have to do is we have to understand that there's this part of us that wants to be a part of what God said. You know, there's still something about David saying, "I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And when it says, "May it be a light unto my path," may it literally be part of that, that it is a lamp unto my feet, that it guides my every direction, that the Bible, we are consumed by it because as followers of Christ, we have been transformed into that. I found this quote. I want to share it with you real quick. It sounds a little wordy, but hang in there. It says, "The Word of God uses the Spirit of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God." The Word of God under the influence and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes the child of God, that's me and you, to make us look more and more like Christ. Life transforming growth in who? Christ. This isn't about making us bigger and better. This is about making us bigger and better because we look like Jesus. They're also intentional and disciple and disciplined. Intentional. I love that word. I intended to do this. Things that we do on purpose. Isn't it neat when things work out because you had a plan, you decided to do this, this was your intention, and you're not surprised. You're not surprised when the end result is exactly what you decided to do, because that's what it means. A transformed follower of Christ always knows that we're going to have battles. There's going to be choices. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be opposition. We prepare for all of these diligently, don't we? The Word tells us to do that, but also we understand this is a part of the process. You see, it's sometimes referred to as self-discipline. We have a world out there that really doesn't want to be disciplined, much less exercise the discipline from themselves. They just want to go and just kind of land wherever it lands. They just do whatever they want to do. But the transformed life is something intentional. It's discipline. It has intent. It has commitment to it. Don't you love people that are committed? You call them, ask them to do something, they say yes. Their yes is going to show up with 2 feet and a pair of hands and ready to go. That's what it is to be committed. Nike had a slogan years ago, and I think we need to bring it back. It said, just do it. Just do it. That means just committed. You know, don't measure whether it's good for you or bad for you. Christ will eliminate all of those things. Just decide that if it's an imperative as of a life that's transformed in Christ, just do it. Let's not worry about whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. Got to work all that out. There are also people that are labeled by the fact that they have value for human relationships. Value for human relationships. Walking with Jesus was never meant to be a solo event. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a team effort. This is a team effort. You know, change very, very seldom happens in a vacuum. You know, when you're all by yourself, one of Satan's greatest tools to you is blame, accusation, assumption. He tries to make you guilt-ridden, embarrassed. But you know, one of the best things he can, if he can just kind of get you away from the herd, if he can just get you out here isolated, put you on an island, then he has you pretty much where he wants you to be. Because then he has you isolated. You're away from the things that cause you to be strong. But the people that value human relationships, they're faithful to God and faithful to others. You're faithful to your friends because you're dedicated to them in service. You're faithful to your spouse because you're affectionate, you're kind, you're attentive. You're servant-like to that spouse. You're faithful to your parents because you're patient and nurturing as a parent to your kids. And your kids love you and admire you because of the kind of parent that you're being. It's swift to admit that you're wrong. Anybody in here good about that? Boy, sometimes me, that's an evolutionary process. Swift to admit that you're wrong. Swift to forgive when you're offended. Well, that's pretty tough too, but we can do this under the influence of Christ. Swift to offer support when it's needed. You see, those are the things. I like the word swift. I can handle the rest of it, you know, because sometimes it's going to come. There's always somebody who will embrace your problem, give you a shoulder to cry on, give you an ear to speak to, somebody who will rise up and at least give you some attentive. But I love the swift part. People who have really been transformed by Christ, and if they're growing in that relationship, they don't wait until it's convenient. They get there quick. Remember when you used to be in class and the teacher would ask a question, and if you knew it, man, you'd try to throw your arm up as quick as you could. But then a lot of times you wouldn't because you're going, what if I'm wrong? It's that moment of doubt that holds us back. If your life has been transformed from Christ, most of the time you just jump in there and get after it. God will work that out. I mean, it's a lot of times it's not about being correct. It's about being responsible. And God will work the rest of it out. We're talking about a person who delights in others. Because wherever you go, guess what? A lot of Jesus shows up wherever you go. You ever notice that? When friendly people walk into the room, somebody with a big smile, they just skip more than they walk. You know, it's not that they're funny. They're just excited. They're just happy. Don't you love meeting happy people? Don't you like to go through the checkout line and the person there is real cheerful? Oh, boy. I remember this one guy was talking about he had to go to the bank on behalf of his business. And he said, you know, I'm going to go to the bank. And they said, good. He said, why? He said, you need to meet Lisa. He said, what about Lisa? He goes, oh, just wait till you get to Lisa. He goes to the bank. He's standing in line. He said he's in this line. And there's this lady down at the very end. He talked all about the way she was, her mannerisms. It wasn't really cool or anything else. And this man in front of me, he said, oh, no. He said, what? He said, she's looking at us. I mean, all of us have had those. And down the road, he talked about this incredible experience. And he talked about how he tried to warm her up. It was not good. Listen, it's not because we decide that we just have an upbeat first personality. No, it's what Christ has done. He's transformed us from a doom and gloom person to somebody who looks at life a whole lot differently. Because God's put that doom and gloom thing to bed. We have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, or we don't. We have the victory in Jesus, or we don't. We're covered by the blood, or we're not. And we have awesome opportunity to do that. So, you want to rehearse some of those when I get to heaven questions from God for a second? How about this one? Did you support your wife's efforts to become the woman that I meant her to be? Did you encourage your husband when he tried to follow me? Did you leave the earth better off than the way you found it? And on and on and on, those questions. See, we need to rehearse those things because that's what happens when our lives have been transformed by Christ. We have the answer. Another thing about these kind of people is they're merciful and generous. You see, an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. More often than not, they're just a moron. An unforgiving Christian, I mean, come on. You're supposed to know all of this stuff. You're supposed to be able to go to this person, if nothing, find out about forgiveness. Maybe ask them for forgiveness. Or maybe you're the one that's ready to give forgiveness. But that's what we need to be. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus tells a story about a king. And he had all these accounts that he wanted to settle. And he brought this one guy and owed him gobs of money. And he was going to throw him in jail, him and his whole family, until he could pay the account. I've always wondered about that. How do you pay your account when you're in jail? Anyway, he was going to throw him in jail. But the guy begged and pleaded. And you know what? The king forgave his debt. He walks out of that, finds somebody owns him next to nothing compared to what he owned the king, grabbed him by the throat, starts choking him, demanding his money, or else he's going to throw him in jail. Well, they found out about that. They dragged that sucker back in there. I'm sorry, I don't know if the Bible called him a sucker or not, but they had a little bit of an attitude there, but they drugged this fine gentleman back in there and reaccounted the situation and said, you're going to jail. I was merciful. I forgave your entire debt. You went out there threatening somebody. That's not the way it's going to be. Merciful and generous. Wouldn't that be cool if somebody asked a friend about you and they said, you know what? All I can tell you, they are so merciful, so generous, so kind. You know, when somebody wrongs them, they don't write it down. They don't look for revenge. They look for the opportunity to forgive them. Wow. That's a powerful thing that happens, and it can only happen through a life that has been transformed and constantly growing in the relationship with Christ. Another thing, well, this is going to be hard to swallow, but they appreciate suffering. I didn't say that they love suffering. I said that they appreciate suffering. Look at what the Bible says. When Saul, before he was Paul, remember on the road to Damascus, the Bible talked of him. He says, I will show him how much he will suffer for my sake, God said about Paul. Count it all joy if you suffer, writes James. That's a hard one to fit. Now, that's not on the top of your list. Memorize that one list. It says, Paul says later on, he says, he has given you the privilege to suffer for him. Suffering is not easy. Suffering is not something we look for. I don't sign up for suffering classes, do you? I try to avoid those type of situations, all right? I know difficulties come. I mean, life isn't easy, but I don't want to add to it with an invitation for suffering. But here's the deal. I found this quote. Everything I know that's important, I learned in suffering. Pleasure and convenience is a very poor teacher. Those things that come easy to us, that make no effort, that makes us feel good versus us having to work through some situations. You know what? Most of you have never managed to manage your money if it's always been there. If somebody's always bailed you out, if mom's already paid the bill or whatever. You don't learn a whole lot of things through that until you get married. And then you marry the girl that doesn't have a lot of money. Or she marries the knucklehead that doesn't know what to do with money. You know, all kinds of things. Now you got to scrap. You got to figure out how to do this thing. Most of you learned how to cook when you left home. I mean, you know, difficulties and stuff like that start rising up. They teach you things. Like I said, we don't love it. We don't ask for it. We don't invite it. We don't look forward to it. But we appreciate it because of what it does in us. They're also eager to share their faith. Why? Because this is the best story you know. I may know about your story, but the best story I know is what Christ did in my life. I'm sorry, that doesn't mean that my testimony is any better than yours. Doesn't mean I have a better testimony than yours. We've had some people in our class that we're having on Sunday mornings, new to him and new to us, and we've been giving our testimonies, and a couple of them, you know, it's one of those things where they go, we've always been in church. It's all I've ever known. God said, I'm not exactly sure when that really happened or whatever, but I know that I gave my heart to Christ. I said, you know what? That is the best testimony in the world. Everybody who has this testimony of I did this and I did that and I went here and this is what I did with my body. These are the decisions I made. And walk over a world of regret and everything else to get to the cross itself. You know, we'd be glad to give that up for the better. But you know what? Doesn't matter whether you have one of those really dark testimonies or one of those wonderful testimonies. It's the best story you know. So the fact that it's the best story you know means it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, and I know you want to share it. There's this part of us that is a little inhibited. It's all a part of the personal process of us being as humans. But I'm telling you what, when you get over into the area where your life has been transformed by Christ, you have been delivered, if nothing else, from sin, if it wasn't alcohol or whatever, God has gloriously saved you. Man, what a story to tell. What a movie to make. What a book to write. This is exactly the way it feels, and that's what we should be doing with this. Gordon MacDonald said this, the transformed Christ follower seeks, even prays for opportunities, to arise in the most natural of ways to communicate one's devotion to Christ and his capacity to offer a new way of life. It's a celebration of what happened in you. That's why you want to share it. You see, that's a symptom. It's a part of the characteristic of a transformed life in Christ. Another thing is that they have a passion for reconciliation. They hate when indifference is about. This is, I think, is probably the highest characteristic of a maturing Christian. When they want above everything else, when it comes to their personal commitment in Christ and how they want to live out, that they want peace on earth. And it's not because they're in a beauty pageant. It's because they really do want peace. They know someone that there's some indifference there. And whether they did something wrong or they did something wrong to them, they want peace. They want something to be happening there because you know what? This brings people together. When you hate war, when you hate violence, when you hate indifference, you want everybody to have a person. There is no division. That is what unites people. Everything else, the contention and the anger and the indifference, it divides people. This is here where you see Jesus living in our lives the most. It's when I care about you more than I ever care about myself. And it's not about just common courtesy. It's not about just letting you go first or opening your door or anything like that. This isn't about just serving, but it's an extension of this incredible life that God has created in me that must express itself. We have to be in this thing together somehow. If I've offended you greatly or smallly? I'm just going to stop right there and admit that I just messed that whole thing up. Whether we do it in a great way or in a pity way, we don't want anything between me and you. Doesn't matter if it's a plank or a splinter. I want to eliminate this thing so we can have fellowship. You see, God gives you an eye for others that have usually been ignored or overlooked or even discarded. We love that word when it comes to, you know, being politically correct. Disenfranchised. I don't know what that means, but I think it basically says, here's a whole lot of people that society just said, forget them, we don't need to worry about them, let's just go on with our plan. At least that's the way it feels. Every one of us have felt that way before. But the person who has been transformed by Christ, you know what? You lift up the fallen one. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. You go and you get the discarded one and you bring them back to the group and you say, hey, we cannot forget this person. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. And when the world wants to pick up stones and use every excuse in the book to put you to death because of something you've done that they probably are also guilty of, you defend them because that's what Jesus would have done. You see, you can only do that if your life has been transformed. I mean transformed by Christ. That's not in the human genetics of every one of us. It's just simple people. It never rises to the surface. It takes a God of Almighty, this incredible, majestic God, to do that. So in the life that has been transformed by Christ, you don't see arrogance. You don't see self-righteousness. You know what you see? You see redeeming, healing love. It's called the example of Christ. That's what we see. And that's why we want this church to value a life-transforming growth in Christ that happens in every believer that gives their heart to Jesus Christ. John Wooden, famous basketball coach at UCLA, he said this, It's what you learn after you know it all that counts. It's what you learn after you know it all that counts. You see, in the church, it's just a dangerous, dangerous trap to learn a lot of things, accumulate a lot of information, but it never lived out. God has given us this opportunity to collect these things, have these experiences, go through these areas of growth so that we can take all of this information and go to the next level. Take one more step. Keep going. Keep reaching out instead of sitting there and going, we've arrived. That's why we know that living a life for Christ is a journey. It's not a destination. It's not somewhere you finally get. Here's what we strive to do. We strive to live out the goals of Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are His workmanship. This isn't who you are. This is who Christ has caused you to be. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God forbid that we take these Marines and we train them and we give them armor and we give them weapons, but we tell them to just stand there at attention and don't do anything. What's all that training for? What good did it have if all we do is just accumulate all of this stuff that is never put into use? And I know that's something that we don't want to do. When you see a Marine, you know it. They bear the evidence of a massive transformation. And when you see a life that's been transformed by Christ, we know it too. You know why? Because the closer you get to that life, the clearer you see Jesus. Wow. Every one of us can be that. And I hope and pray that every one of us are on that journey. Our life continuously being transformed over and over and over again so that we become not more self-sufficient in the church. Not so that we know all the answers to the questions. Not so that we can be really, really religious. But so that we would look a lot more like Christ. I don't know anybody who's ever been put off by Christ except for the religious elite. Remember? The Bible says all he did was go around healing people and doing good. And what did they do to him? They killed him for that. Jesus wants us to be a reflection of who he is. So what do others see in you? Where has your transformation brought you to? Where are you now? Are you still growing? Because there's a part of you that desperately wants to grow. Regardless of the hiccups, regardless of the mistakes, regardless of the setbacks, I know you want to grow. And guess what? Jesus is in this to win it. Jesus is in this to see you complete that. He doesn't want you to just get to the point where you take your last breath and whew, he made it. That we squeak by and go to heaven. No, he wants us so that we can celebrate the victories that you had on earth through this life that's been transformed in him, and now it's rewarded in heaven. Your reward isn't that you go to heaven. Your reward is what you do here on earth. How powerful is that? Do you stand with me? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never given your heart, your life to him, I would love to visit with you. If that's you, would you just seek me out after the service and I would love to just visit with you. We could pray. If that's not you, then I know that there's this part of you inside that is just bursting to be the reflection of what we shared today. This isn't Claremore Assembly standards. These are biblical standards. This is the idea and the picture that God wants to paint for all of us. And it's not based on you have a really super outgoing personality. And it's not based on whether you know all the big words or not. It doesn't even matter if you put a sentence together, because I don't think I can. I've messed up a couple times just this morning. But it's about your willingness to let God continually transform your life into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You sing this with me? I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord. I want to sing that again in just a second, but I want to give you a moment to meditate on the things that that God has shared with you through this message today. Maybe that merciful, generous part of you has been tested a little bit. Maybe some of you has not necessarily embraced suffering, but instead you've rejected it and tried to get everything around it. It's okay. It's not that you've done bad, but maybe you just didn't know that in there is some kind of beautiful thing that God has for you, and it's going to come out of the ashes of your life and not the roses of your life. And on and on and on, these things we've talked about. But today God wants to bless you. And God wants to remind you that as you exalt Him in the next few seconds, that He is pouring out His love. And once again, He continually wants you to not stay where you are, but to go and to grow and to be more like the image of Christ. Not in a self-righteous, pious activity, but in simple humbleness. Jesus was the perfect picture of a servant. Jesus was the perfect picture of mercy. Jesus was the perfect picture of forgiveness. Jesus was the perfect picture of healing. Do we not want to be those things? Yes, we do. Let's sing this and at the end we'll be dismissed. Would you close your eyes with me? Lift your hands to heaven, whatever you want to do. I exalt Thee. Oh, I exalt Thee. I exalt Thee. Oh, Lord. I exalt Thee. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord. So Father, as we leave this building, this wonderful church, I pray God that we'll value this opportunity to this life-transforming circumstance, this situation, this event we had in our life, and coming to You and You covering our sins with Your blood, that as we grow, Father, I pray we will value it just as much as You value us, just as much as You continue to contribute to us daily. I pray that, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless these people, Lord God. May You show up in their life every day, every moment of every day, time and time again. Bless them, watch over them, minister to them, for this is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Everybody said, amen. God bless you for being a fabulous audience this morning. You are dismissed.